Amen. Hey, we're going to go to Nehemiah this morning, and as we do, I want to begin a new series with you. I'm going to hang out in Nehemiah for a number of weeks in a series titled Nehemiah, Cupbearer to the King. We're going to walk through this little book with each other as we go through this, and most of us are familiar with Nehemiah, but I'm sure you're going to get to know him much better as we walk through this series together, and in addition to that, hopefully we get to know our God a little better, and not just Nehemiah a little better, because that's our goal with it. We want to grow in our understanding of God, and as a result, in our relationship with him, and be equipped to live for him. So we're going to start things off right at the beginning of the book, as we get to know the cupbearer turned wall builder. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 1 is where I'll begin. I'm going to read the first 11 verses today to begin this series. And like I said, we'll walk through it each week. We won't necessarily read every verse of it together, but we will kind of catch the good gist of the whole book as we walk through it. It's a great one. It tells us this in verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God," come on, that's who he is, amen, "who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel." So Nehemiah is just praying, like he said there, day and night for his people. "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are faithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you're exiled, people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, who you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." He's talking about the king when he says that. "I was cupbearer to the king." Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for Nehemiah. We thank you for the tremendous example he sets for us in your word. We know more than a story, Lord God. As always, when we open the book, we open a book that is filled with light and life. Once again, we have read a passage that is a light to our path. It is a lamp to our feet. It orders our steps. So I pray that the result of time in your word today will help us to know more clearly how to walk with you, Lord God, to follow your path. So may your anointing be upon it, we pray in the strong name of Jesus. And church, would you pray with me? Lord, help me to receive from the preaching of your word and to live for you more effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Over 7.5 billion people on earth alive today. I didn't count them myself. I looked it up. But the stat is over 7.5 billion people are alive today. Approximately 108 billion people are believed to have ever lived. So when you ride by McDonald's and on the big sign out front, it says billions and billions served. It is possible. It is possible. There's been 108 billion people. A lot of people have eaten McDonald's hamburgers, probably including every one of you. Anybody never been to McDonald's? Even once? Yeah, we all, yeah, so not, my wife says not good, but yeah, so a lot of people. Of all those 108 billion people every single one of them has been unique. Every single one of them, including you, was fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Every single one of them was formed in their mother's womb, was created for purpose and by God's design. But while that is true, most of the 108 billion people who have lived during their lifetime have been thought of as pretty ordinary. Just ordinary, regular people. And reality is that's what most of us are. But God, by his grand design, provides opportunities for normal, everyday, ordinary people to rise to greatness at the right moment. At the right moment. Again, we're talking about his design. In fact, I believe that everyone's life has such opportunities. That doesn't mean that everyone's life will have the opportunity to become famous. It's not to say that. Greatness and fame are not synonymous in any way whatsoever. They're two different things. There are plenty of famous people who haven't necessarily ever done anything great, but they're still famous and we all know who they are. And there are a lot of great people that almost no one has ever heard of, but they were great in their lifetime. I could tell you the story of a woman named Orlena Green. She was a great person. She raised many foster children in her home over the years. They rotated through and gave generously to missions over the years and was a bedrock in her family. But none of you will have ever even heard of Orlena Green. But she was great, and I know because I knew her. She was my grandmother. So she was a great woman who I would think would admire altogether. She was never famous, but she was great. There was opportunity in her life to be. And that's true for each of us. People like my grandmother remind me of a great quote by Martin Luther King Jr., which we could show you as well. It says, "Not everyone can be famous, but everyone can be great, because greatness is determined by service. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love." Martin Luther King Jr. That's a great quote there. Some people are great. Go back to that Nehemiah slide, if you would, with me. Stay with me there. Yeah. Some people are great because of how they live their lives overall through a period of time. Others are great in a moment. Doesn't mean they weren't great throughout their lives, but they have a moment in their lives when they particularly rise to the occasion. What I want to talk to you about today is all of us have those moments in our lives. We all have moments by God's design where, as we live through our lives, there are moments that come where there is unique opportunity for us to step up and be great in that moment, that God positions us for that and for that time. Nehemiah had such a moment, and Nehemiah was such a man. He was a very ordinary man. Nobody ever would have heard of Nehemiah if he hadn't stepped up in his moment. Nobody ever would have known who he was throughout history. But just an ordinary guy with nothing necessarily unique about him in the public eye. But in a moment, the cupbearer became a wall builder. And we will get to that in the weeks to come. And the restorer of a city. The book of Nehemiah, of course, tells his story. Speaks of his moment, of the task he performed, the challenges he faced, and how he dealt with obstacles that came his way. And as we begin to look at it today, we begin by considering his moment. We begin by considering his kairos. Put that word up there for me. His kairos. His kairos. Kairos is an ancient Greek word. It's an ancient Greek word meaning the right, the critical, or the opportune moment. In English, we only really have one word for time, and we use it for many different things. We talk about a moment in time, but we also talk about time on a clock, and we use our word time for a lot of different things, but for the authors of Scripture, the biblical authors, they had more than one word at their disposal for time. They had the word chronos, which is kind of our word for time. Chronos refers to chronological or sequential time, whereas kairos refers to a proper or opportune time for action, a specific moment. With chronos, you think about the clock. It's time calculated by hours, minutes, and seconds. How much time is left in this game? Chronos. It's just how much we're watching the game. How much time should I put this in the microwave? Chronos. How much time until Pastor finally finishes preaching so we can go eat lunch? Chronos. You weren't thinking that. This is illustrative purposes, is what I'm offering to you today. It's an amount of time is chronos. Kairos is an opportune moment in time. Think in terms of this is your moment. From a biblical perspective, we should understand them to be moments that are orchestrated or set up. And throughout the scriptures, we find phrases about them where it will say things like this. In the fullness of time, it's not talking about chronos, it's talking about kairos. It's talking about an opportune moment in history, in the fullness of time. In due season, the Bible will sometimes say, and we read such phrases in there. Back in Genesis, when we read of God sending angelic visitors to Abraham and Sarah to tell them that they will have a son, these visitors informed Abraham that they would return to him at the appointed time. They're not talking about 2 o'clock. They're not talking about a specific day or date, even though there is one. They're talking about a kairos, a time designated and appointed by God for something significant to happen, is what they are referring to in that context. God chose the time. When Jesus came and looked over Jerusalem, the Bible says that he wept when he said that the people of Jerusalem did not know the time of their visitation. This was their moment. This was their moment. Messiah had come, and they were missing their time. Their kairos, if you will, is the word that he uses there. Jesus is not talking about what time it is on a clock. He's speaking of a unique design by God. Esther is a good example of someone who has a kairos moment. As the queen, she was in a position to stop the impending genocide of the Hebrew people. Although it was illegal, she had access to the king as the queen. And when her relative Mordecai brought this to her attention, he states what has become one of the more well-known passages in all of Scripture. Let's look at it together. Esther 4:14, where it says, this is her relative speaking to her. And he says, "For if you remain silent at this time," he don't mean 2 o'clock. Are you with me? He doesn't mean 10 a.m. That's not what he means when he says time. He's talking about a moment is what he's saying. He says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position," come on, "for such a time as this." I want you to catch what he's talking about. He's not talking about what time it is. He's talking about this is your moment. This is it. You have been, your life has been orchestrated to come to this moment. In each of our lives, there are kairos moments. There are kairos moments in our lives. Set times, set occasions, set opportunities where God is going to orchestrate our lives in such a way to have us in a particular position, a particular place, at an opportune time. These are moments when the choices we make will have significance not only in our lives, but in the lives of others as well. And like Esther, we will still have a free will with what we will do with that moment. That's never taken from us. My life is orchestrated to get me to the moment, but once I'm in the moment, I'm not a puppet. Esther was not a puppet. We, in the moment, will have to make the decision of what will I now do? God has positioned me for this time. How will I now respond? How will I move here? But having our own free will, which we have, doesn't mean that an almighty, all-knowing, ever-present God is hindered in any way from being able to direct our paths to that moment. God is working out our paths. God is working out our journey so that there are these occasions where in due time, in season, or at the right time, these are all biblical phrases, in the fullness of time, we will end up with opportunities to be used by God in a manner that is beyond ordinary or normal, even if we're ordinary, normal people. If God wants Esther to be in a position to have the opportunity to save a nation, then he can get her there, even though she is not born into a royal family. In fact, she is a foreigner. She is not even from the kingdom. But if God wants to get her there, even though that is the case, she can become the queen of the empire. Once in that position, it is up to her to decide what she will do with her kairos moment. But God got her in the position. And in one moment, an ordinary girl who had gone from normal to queen went from queen to heroine, as she saves a nation. She seized that moment. If God wants to encounter Moses when he's 80 years old on the backside of the desert at a bush that is burned, that is not consumed, then when the baby boys are being thrown in the river, this baby boy is not going to get thrown in the river and is not going to drown, although the others are incredibly tragic, obviously. But God is going to set up to have him at a particular place. And when he flees Egypt, is he going to come across the priest of Midian? Yes, he is. And is the priest of Midian going to offer him a job taking care of his sheep? Yes, he is. He doesn't have to take it, if you will, but God is orchestrating all of it. He'll end up marrying his daughter. He is there. And now tending to those sheep, he is in that place because God knows where the moment's going to occur. God knows where the bush is. Moses gets to decide what he's going to do with his moment, but God's going to get him to that place. You're with me? He's doing this in all of our lives. He's doing this in all of our lives. It's illustrated again and again in the scriptures. If God wants to get Joseph to Egypt and raise him up to be the prime minister to save a nation and even an entire region of the world during a famine, then God can do it, even if it means that the cupbearer or the butler's got to have a lousy memory. God says, well, then I'll make a guy with a lousy memory and put him in the jail with you so that he can forget about you when he gets out. Because let me tell you right now, if the cupbearer, the butler, not Nehemiah the cupbearer, the butler cupbearer who's in jail with Joseph, if he remembers Joseph when he goes back to Pharaoh and he tells Pharaoh about Joseph and Pharaoh lets Joseph out, Joseph ain't staying in Egypt. Hello. He's not. He's leaving the country. He's going back home to where he came from. He's not staying there if you let him out of jail. He's going to head back to his father's house. If I get arrested in a foreign country, which hasn't happened yet, if I get arrested in a foreign country and they put me in their jail, when they let me out, I'm going back home. Come on. I'm headed back to where I came from. But God needs Joseph in Egypt. So the butler has to forget him. He has to be kept there so that he can get to his kairos. He can get to his moment. And in his kairos, he will then decide what he's going to do in his moment. But God's going to get him to it. God's going to get him to that place, to that position is where he's going to get him. In fact, Genesis 40, 23, I skipped it. I was going to show you a verse there. We could put it up. It says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot them. Again, God was doing something. God was doing something there and got him to that place. Nehemiah, like Esther, like Moses, like Joseph, experienced an appointed time in his life, a kairos moment, a moment where a normal guy with a pretty good job had the opportunity to rise up and do something significant. And like Esther, like Moses, although reluctantly with him, like Joseph, Nehemiah seized the moment and made an impact with his life. Such moments happen in all of our lives. In all of our lives. You say, yeah, but I'm just a regular person. This guy is just the cupbearer there at the palace. It's a regular job. Nobody knows who he is. He's not famous. There's nothing. It doesn't matter. God's going to get him to his moment. The question is not, will such moments happen in my life? Because they will. The question is, what will I do when my time comes? Because it's going to come. They happen in our lives. What will I do when my kairos comes? What will I do when that opportune moment is there for me? And for today, as we begin this series, I want to consider just a few quick thoughts, and they are quick, about what Nehemiah did with his and how he prepared for his so that when he was in his moment, he was able to respond. And the first thing that would be important for all of us to know how to respond or how we would in that moment is this truth about him and the truth that Nehemiah cared. Nehemiah cared. Nehemiah was a man of compassion. He cared about his city. He cared about his people. I mean, how easy it could have been to only care about himself, but he was concerned with others. When his brother came back from the homeland and told him how it was and told him how things were, he could have just thought it was bad and moved on, but when the report came, it tore him up. He wept. In fact, he wept alone. If you weep in public, you might still be sad. But let's be for real. Sometimes people could weep in public and it could be a show. But why would you cry by yourself as a show? Nobody sees you. Nehemiah goes off by himself and hits his knees and weeps. That's a man who really cares. He's a man of compassion. It broke his heart when he heard about how things were at home. A compassionate heart will prepare you for your Kairos moment. I believe Esther cared. Why would she risk everything if she didn't? She asked others, she said, pray with me, fast with me. I'm going to the king, and if I die, I die. You don't talk like that if you don't care. You don't use a language like that if you don't care. It mattered to her. I believe Joseph cared. Once he was out of prison, he could have just slipped out of the country under cover of night. Once they had let him out, he could have one night got up and said, I'm out of this place. I'm not Egyptian. What in the world am I doing here? And just gone back home, snuck out, headed back to his family. But why would he stay? He was like, no, people are going to suffer, and I have been put in a position where I can do something about it. And maybe that means I don't get to be with my family or whatever else, but this is my moment. And I have to step into it. I have to be who God wants me to be in this. And that's why we get a phrase when his brothers come where Joseph says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I mean, may God give us hearts of compassion. Come on, amen? Hearts of compassion. There's never been a people in the history of the world who have been flooded with media like us. Nothing is even remotely comparable. Even 10 years ago is not remotely comparable. Literally. Because 10 years ago, you don't have there's already Facebook 10 years ago, but a smaller number of people. So let's even go 15 or 20 to be dramatic. 20 years ago, there's not even social media. You want to find out what's happening, you read the newspaper or watch the news or somebody has to tell you. We are bombarded with information. We are bombarded with it constantly. We are told what is happening and what is going on. But if you aren't careful, being bombarded with information could make you just get cold to what you're hearing about. Because we just hear about things all the time, and we could just become like, it's always been like that, and everything's always wrong and bad or whatever else. May it never happen with us. We want to be a people of compassion. Amen? A people of compassionate hearts. We want to be a people who care. May God give us hearts of compassion, and then may we nourish those hearts and never become a cynical, callous people. Let's care. Secondly, just about Nehemiah. Nehemiah did something. Nehemiah did something. His concern drove him to action. I think I've alluded to it before in a message, but it's a powerful film. If you've never seen it, I would highly recommend it. The movie Hotel Rwanda is incredible. And Hotel Rwanda tells the story of a hotel manager who hid people in the Civil War and during the genocide in Rwanda. In fact, he housed over 1,000 Tutsi refugees from the Hutu militia during it. And during the war, it is estimated that there's no accurate counts, it could be more, a little under, but it's estimated between 500,000 and 600,000 Tutsis were killed during that genocide. Over 500,000 people. That is unreal. I spoke with a missionary who was there during it. Nancy Clark went there, and she said the stench from the dead bodies was overwhelming. There were so many dead at the same time. It was unreal what was going on. In the film, it portrays a scene where a news reporter and a cameraman slip out of the hotel, and they go and film people being slaughtered, being killed with machetes. And they come back and they show the film to the hotel manager. And he says to them, you have to put this on the news, because if you put this on the news, then, you know, Americans and Europeans, they'll see this and they'll come help us. They'll say something has to be done. And the newsman actually looks at the hotel manager and he says something, and this isn't a quote, but he basically says, you know what I think? He says, I think they'll see it and say, that's terrible, and go back to eating their dinner. But tragically, that's what happens too often, that we see need, right? Come on. We see need, and then we just go on about our way. Nehemiah saw the need, and then he did something. He said, well, I'm going to do what I can. I mean, he did something big in his situation, but he did something. He acted. And how we act, how we respond would vary depending on who we are and our own abilities and resources, but even that would never limit God, thankfully. Nehemiah could have just gone back to his easy job in the palace. You know, he dresses nice. He's the cupbearer to the king. He's not there as a bum. You know, he gets to wear good clothes. You know, he gets to eat good, to look healthy. He's all right. He probably lives in a decent place, has a nice room. He's there. It'd be easy to say, I'm not giving all this up. Come on, I'm all right. Things are okay. Somebody else can do something about that. But instead, Nehemiah was someone who acted. He was moved with compassion. He didn't just have compassion. Compassion moved him to action in that moment because he cared. I remember when Hurricane Maria hit Puerto Rico. And I'm an honorary Puerto Rican, in case you weren't aware, but I think you know that by now. But anyway, so. But when Hurricane Maria hit Puerto Rico, it was devastating, obviously. There'd never been anything like it. They've had hurricanes on the island, but nothing like this. And, you know, there were people who lost power for a year. Everything was knocked down. It was just unreal, the devastation that went on in that moment. But when Hurricane Maria, excuse me for a second, hit Puerto Rico, I remember literally like the next day, the next 2 days, my wife is on the phone calling people around the country, making connections from our home in New York, coordinating and orchestrating, getting things delivered to the nursing home facility where her parents were and connecting things. As fast as flights were going, she's on an airplane headed back to her island. And for months, and I was back and forth and worked with her as well. We were a part of the relief effort there with Convoy of Hope and responding to that hurricane. And that moment, that's a Kairos moment for ourselves and in particular for my wife. It is God positioning her that she knows the people, she knows who to contact, she knows the connections to make, to have her positioned in the right place for her moment. But in that moment, what will you do? Man, if you care and she cared, you act. You do something. That's what Nehemiah did. You respond to say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something about this need. Nehemiah did that as well. It was often said of Jesus that he was moved with compassion. He was moved with it. He didn't just have compassion. Compassion moved him to action. May we be like Jesus. Amen? And then just another thought to connect to that, to pull these in here, is that Nehemiah, and we'll look at this more in the upcoming weeks, but I still want to mention it today. Nehemiah persevered. He persevered. Again, we'll get to know him more in the weeks to come. But for today, I just want you to note that things weren't easy for Nehemiah. He would face a lot of challenges in his response. He would deal with his own emotions as he navigated this. And there was one thing he would not do, though. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. He persevered in his effort to restore the city. Just because God opens a door for you and brings you to a Kairos moment doesn't mean when you step into it that everything's just going to be easy. It doesn't mean that. That's not the example of Scripture in people's lives either. They still face opposition and difficulty and challenges, but they step into it anyway, and they don't quit. They continue to go on. Doesn't mean there won't be any stress. That can still come. But the children of God are a people who persevere. Let's check out Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9 tells us this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, that word time is not chronos again, it is kairos, all right? At the proper kairos is what Paul says when he writes to the church in Galatia. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. He's saying God has appointed times in your life. Persevere, and come on, you will experience those times from God. Family, our lives are being orchestrated to bring us to these moments. So our response then to those is, let's be ready. Let's be ready. Because they're going to come. They're going to come in our lives, so we want to be ready. God will use us to make a difference, to impact the lives around us when they come our way. When those moments come our way, when you're in the moment where you realize, wow, I'm in the place where I can do something to meet this need, to help these people. You will know I'm in a Kairos moment in my own life. What am I going to do with it? You say, I'm someone who cares. I'm doing something about this. God directed my path to bring me to this time. He had me born in a certain time and season. He had me have certain relationships and connections and opportunities. And here I am. And just like Mordecai would say to Esther, we will know when we're in that moment. When I come to that moment, I can stand there and say, but who knows but that I have come to this place for such a time as this. This is my moment. This, and you might not ever be famous because of your moment, but you will be great. You will be great when you let God use you and you step up and you do what God has called you to do in that moment. And as Paul said there to the church in Galatia, when you are, you will reap a harvest. You will reap a harvest because God will know, man, I created you and brought you to that time, and look at you. You did just what I made you for. You did just what I created you for. When we're in such moments, let's compassionately move no matter the cost. We're the sons and the daughters of God. We are appointed by God and anointed by God. We are a people of purpose. We want to walk in this. Amen? Stand with me if you would. Come on. Amen. Stand with me, Juliana, if you'd come and join me. Hallelujah. The worship team as well. If you're here, you can come and join me at this time. There's no way someone else who is a person of God might recognize such a moment in your life if they know you. You know, Mordecai recognized it in Esther's life. So someone who knows you, who is close to you, they might be able to recognize such a moment in your life and say, hey, man, I think this is your time. I think this is it. I think you're the one to do something. So it can happen that someone else kind of sees it as well. But for the most part, others aren't going to recognize it. We need to be a people who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit and know, come on, when it's our chance to do something. Amen? I mean, maybe Joseph can't do something about all the hungry people in the whole world. God didn't call him to do something about all the hungry people in the whole world. God needed him to be right there in Egypt in that time, to help in that way, to do that. Maybe I can't do everything for everyone, but in my time, in my moment, I can respond in that. And it's not always big, but it will be big in the person's life that you're connected with. It'll be significant for them. It'll be significant to help them with their need. It could be as simple as a neighbor that would be the case, and it would still be a blessing to them. I remember straight out of college, we lived in New Jersey, my wife and I, and I mean, we were broke like we'd never been broke. And I mean, we were recently married, so maybe that was all we knew of broke at that point. But anyway, we were so broke, and we had a baby, and We didn't have money for groceries. We didn't have anything. I mean, we were so broke. We didn't have anything. And, of course, we're trusting God and we're following him with our lives. And I can remember things happening like opening the door and there were groceries on the porch. Somebody had seized their Kairos moment. And that person is not famous because I don't even know who did it, but they were great. They were great. They were a great individual. They saw a need, cared, acted on it, bless. Wow, God bless them. God bless them. I trust you have over the years for that. All of us have those moments in our lives. All of us do. Let's walk in them. Amen? I want to pray over you. Pray for God to anoint you in this. Pray for you at home as well, for God to anoint you in this, to direct our path. May we be sensitive to His Spirit. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Nehemiah. As we begin to take some time to walk through this book together, we thank you for the example of how he responded in his time, in his Kairos. I pray that we also, Lord God, will be sensitive to ours. God, would you give us hearts of compassion? Give me a heart of compassion, God. Help us to be a people who care, a people who care, I pray, Lord God. Give us such hearts, we pray. God, give us the courage and the wisdom and the direction to know how to respond when we act. And may we not grow weary in doing good. Because we know when we persevere, Lord God, we will reap back in our lives when we don't fade. Use us to do great things, I pray, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. We make ourselves available to you, Lord God. We say yes to you at home and in this room. We're yours. Direct our paths to such times and seasons and opportunities, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God is good. Amen. Hey, these guys are going to lead us once again in song. If you're at home, God bless you. Have a tremendous week in Christ Jesus. Live victoriously in Him. For those of you who are here in this room, you'll be dismissed from the back of the room to make it a little easier, so take your time. But you can tarry in here and worship for a bit more if you'd like. And then again, these flowers are available if you want to come up and get one as well before you go out. Let's live victoriously in Him this week. Amen? God bless you. Let's sing this together.